interesting verse here in verse number 41. Jesus is preaching what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And when he gets down to verse number 41, he says something that the Jewish people 100% understood because of the state of affairs in Israel at that time. I'll do some explaining. But in verse 41, he says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." And I'll stop and think about that just a minute, okay? Well, what does that even mean, preacher? You have to understand, when Jesus came on earth, the Israel nation was underneath Roman rule. And so they were a conquered people. They were being dictated by somebody other than their own nation. There was a conquering nation that held them in their power. And there were certain laws because the Romans passed that the Israel people were compelled to follow. Okay, the winner gets to make the rules, okay? So the Romans conquered the nation of Israel, and there are certain things that you have to do because you are the conquered and we are the conquerors. There's certain things you have to do. One of them was this: if any Roman citizen, any Roman soldier stopped a Jewish citizen and compelled them to carry a burden for them 1 mile, they were required by law to do it. Now, you imagine how frustrating this must have been to the Jewish men who's out working. I mean, you're out there, you're working in your town, you're working a job, maybe you're working construction, and you're in the middle of a day and you're trying to get a job done, and all of a sudden somebody does this. And you turn around, there's a Roman soldier, and he takes a big heavy burden and throws it down at your feet and says, "Pick that up and you carry it for me." And there wasn't a thing you could do about it. And so the man would have to stop what he was doing, pick up this man's burden, and then take it a mile, carry it a mile. They were required, compelled to do it a mile outside of the city. By the way, that's where we got the idea even today on our highways of mile markers. They would literally, the Jewish people did not want to go one step past what they had to do. So they would measure it out and put a marker so that the Romans and the Jewish people would know this is 1 mile. I carried this thing 1 mile. And can you imagine the guy doing that? And he's carrying this for this. And he's thinking of all this stuff he needs to get done. Because he doesn't only have to walk 1 mile, folks. He's not going to catch a cab back, okay? And so that means he's walking a mile back, 2 miles. And can you imagine him working about another 20, 30 minutes and trying to get a job done? And now you can imagine the Jewish people did not like this law. You wouldn't like this law. I wouldn't like this law. If there was someone that came in and conquered the United States of America and that was what they made us do, I can tell you it would be a point of contention. So all of these Jewish people come and they listen to Jesus preach. And as he's going down and preaching, all of a sudden he gets to this subject and he says this: "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile," this is it. This is where he's going to tell us to break off the bonds of our captivity and fight for our freedom. And he said, "Do this, go to." And I will tell you, folks, that doesn't set well with the way my mind works. I'm sure some of you right now are going, "Wait a minute. So now I don't even like doing what I have to do, but I'm going to have to do it, so I will. And now I'm listening to this prophet who some people say is the Messiah, and he was. And some people said he's the Son of God, and he was. And by the way, he raised from the dead to prove it, amen. And this prophet that we had some hope in, all of a sudden it's telling us, if they tell you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. That means I'm not walking two, I'm walking four altogether. Now, you got to understand, as the service broke up, you know, folks, you can imagine the voices and the conversations of the people after the service. Come on, after I've preached, every once in a while, I'm sure those conversations were had in the car on the way home too. Has that man lost his mind, you know? Is what he said even make sense? Is that rational? Why would he ask us to do that? And so I'm sure there were some, come on, folks, I'm sure there were some that said, well, that's his opinion, but I'm not doing that. I never do that. I don't even want to go the one. I'm not even sure he is a true prophet. I don't know if I want to ever go back and hear him preach again because they heard something that didn't make sense to them. But you see, Jesus was preparing people that were going to be his disciples. He was winning people. Come on, think about this. He was winning people. And he was going to die, and he was going to be buried, and then he was going to raise from the dead and ascend to heaven. And then the rest of the people that he had brought to himself, those Christians that were left behind, were going to have to try to evangelize the whole world. Can I say this? That job cannot be done with a one-mile mentality. And so I'm going to challenge you very practically to maybe change your thinking on this. You know, this is not, you said, preacher, this is not a Veterans Day message. I think you'll hear one tonight, and I think it will be a blessing to you and certainly honor our veterans. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. Every veteran in here understands that if you served our country, there wasn't just a second-mile mentality. Come on, there was a third-mile mentality, a fourth-mile mentality, and whatever amount of miles we've got to go to get the job done, we did it. And let me just say to a generation, come on, that needs to hear this. We all need to get that mentality back. America was a greater country when we had men and women that had a second mile mentality. I'm telling you, we were. I mean, you know what? The workforce was a more productive workforce when we had a second mile mentality. And churches accomplished more for the Lord Jesus Christ when we had a second mile mentality. Now, preacher, I'm not sure I'm getting this. Well, let me kind of explain this. I did it last week. I hate to break people into categories, but the Bible does that sometimes. So we're not going to resist it. So there's three kinds of people, if you think about it. You young men, you need to set up a listen right now. Figure out where you're at on this. Young ladies, you ought to listen. Okay, three kinds of people. Those who always strive to do less than what is required. There's always a group of people that if this is the requirement, I'm going to do everything I can to figure out how to do less than I've been asked to do. Come on, some of you children, some of you young people have that problem, that mentality with mom and dad. If they ask you to do something, you will work harder at trying to figure out a way not to do all of it than if you would have just worked and done it. And if you're not careful, if that doesn't get fixed in childhood, come on, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, is that your mentality at where you go to work? Is that your mentality in life? Because if we're not careful, we can have this mentality that no matter what somebody tells us to do, we are going to think it is a badge of honor. I'm the smartest guy in the room because I figured out how to do less than what he asked me to do. So there's that person, those who always strive to do less than required. There's the second kind of people, and by the way, God bless them, at least they have the character to do this, but they only do and will only do exactly what is required. In other words, okay, that's the requirements that I'm going to do it. Okay, I've got enough character that, you know what, if the guy's paying my paycheck and he requires me to be here this many hours, then I'm gonna punch in 1 minute before and I'm going to punch in 10 seconds afterwards, and I will do what I am required to do, but that's all I will ever do, okay? The third kind of person, I'm going to just say this, are the happy people. Yes. They're the productive people. Right. They're the people that you want to hire. Amen, brother? These are the people you're looking for. Every business out there needs these people. I mean it, every family, come on children, ought to be raising these kind of young people. Every wife ought to have this mentality. Every husband ought to have this mentality. Every church member ought to have this mentality. Every Sunday school teacher ought to. Well, what are the requirements to be a Sunday school teacher? As soon as somebody asks me that, I don't want them to be one. Honestly, why are you looking for where the line is? In other words, what do I have to do? No, what do I get to do? Are you thinking about that? Listen, this is so important that our country, the greatness of this nation Because the generations before us had a second mile mentality. You know why? Because they had a biblical view of life. Whether they went to church or didn't go to church, my grandpa's generation had some biblical character, and the Bible influenced their thinking, and it influenced the way they were raised. And you know what? They did not say, what do I have to do, or how can I get out of doing what I have to do? They said, what can I do? What needs to be done? And they didn't worry about minimum anything. Now let me just say this. There's some wonderful things. Young people, young men, if you can get to that place in your life, young ladies, if you can get to that place in your life, there's some wonderful things that come with the second mile mentality. Okay, so in other words, don't worry about what you have to do or how far you have to go. Stop looking for the mile marker so that you can drop the burden and just decide you're going to have a second mile mentality. Let me talk to you about a couple things. Number one, the joy of the second mile. There's a joy that you have walking the second mile that you do not have when you walk the first mile. If you only walk the first mile, or you walk less than the first mile, then you know what? You rob yourself of the joy. I want to say it again. The joy of the second mile. The mile marker mentality, come on, let's just say it out loud, reveals a bitterness towards that which is being required of us. In other words, we're bitter about it. Come on, this can spill over into our Christian life. You know, God has put in the Bible some requirements. You know, he's put in here some commandments. You know, he's told us there are certain things we are supposed to do. Well, if that's what the Bible says, then I guess I'll do it. But I ain't going one step past it. All that tells me is there's a bitterness towards the fact that God's asked you to do anything. Come on, kids, if you're not careful, what this does is reveal a spirit of rebellion in your heart towards your parents. It's almost like you are angry when you are told anything to do, when they put any type of requirement on you. So again, you'll either sit there and try to figure out how to do, boy, I don't know how popular I am this morning, but I'm gonna keep going, okay? Don't make me get down, kids, and amen myself. I've done it before, I will. Because I'm helping you. Right now, I'm your best friend. Right now, you young men will get a hold of this. You young ladies get a hold of this. You'll grow up and be successful. But let me tell you, the world doesn't need to hire anymore. How can I get out of work? They've got plenty of them already on the payroll right now. They really seem like they celebrate if they can find someone who's just willing to do the bare minimum. But what has happened to our nation? What made America great? Come on. What allowed us to be that great generation, great generations before us? The reason we won wars is because we had a second mile mentality. And so, young men, if your parents say, well, I need you to do this, let me ask you a question. What's your immediate attitude towards that? Check your heart. Check your heart. What is your immediate reaction to, well, I need you to do this? If your immediate reaction is, I'm not going to do it, or I'm going to figure out a way to get out of it, you will carry that all the way through adulthood. Okay? And you know what you're going to become? I got to speak their language. All right. Now I'm going to have somebody mad at me right now, so just get ready to get mad at me. The fact that they cut off the snap hasn't affected my life at all. Told you I'd make you nervous, okay? Okay, because I'm not a how can I get out of it guy. I'm a what do I need to do more guy. We need a nation of young people. I know, this is tough. Let's get tough, come on. There's only so many working people that can support so many lazy people. We're going to bankrupt our country. All right? Young people, listen, I can't control what everybody else is doing, but you got to control what you're doing. And right now, I need some of you to get an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival in your heart towards your mom and dad and your attitude of what they are asking you to do in life. If mom and dad's, all right, let's just play the game. Mom and dad says, mom says, wash the dishes. Anybody wash dishes anymore? Thank you. There's a few hands, and we praise Jesus. Amen. Some of you think washing dishes is. Okay. The best gift this church ever got was a cranky old man to be the pastor, all right? So just for a little while longer, then we'll get Brother Nichols. He's so much nicer than me, I promise. You're going to like him so much more, but, you know, that's washing the dishes. Now, so she says, come on, she says, wash the dishes. And so you're like, okay, what did she say? What were her exact words? Wash the dishes. She didn't say anything about rinsing the dishes. She didn't say anything about drying the dishes. She didn't say anything about putting the dishes away. I'm preaching to you, girl, right here. Just load the dishwasher. I just load the dishwasher. And so, you know, you run a sink full of water and you put soap in it and then you wash the dishes and you stack them over in the empty seat and there's suds all over them. But hey, you know what? I did what she said. You know what the problem is? The problem's right here. Come on, the problem's right here. The problem is you're not even paying attention to all the stuff your mom does for you every day and everything your dad does for you every day. And the little bit they ask from you so you could pitch in and help a little because mom's exhausted and dad's exhausted. You got an attitude about it. Why don't you trade that in this morning? I mean, I'm not upset with you. But you could right here this morning completely trade that in for a different way of looking at life and a different way of thinking. And instead of having that swell up inside of you every time you're asked to do something, you could listen to what she said and said, well, she said to do this. But you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Hey, I'll tell you what. I'm going to wash the dishes and I'm going to rinse them. Please rinse the dishes if you're going to wash them. And then I'm going to dry them and then I'm going to put them away. And by the way, I'm not going to leave the counter space all messed. And while I'm here, you know what? Let me just look at the kitchen. Let me wipe down the counters. And hey, listen, you know what? You guys having fun with me picking on them? All right, let's come over here then, all right? This whole row looked way too happy, way too happy. All right, can you take it? What's your name? Hi, Titus, man, I like that. Look at this, he's got a bullet hanging around his neck. He's the man. I don't even know Titus, but he's now my best friend because he just, all right, so Dad says mow the grass. Okay, mow the grass. Mow the grass. I mean, Dad's worked 50, 60 hours that week, but you're trying to get to level 17. I mean, doesn't he understand what I'm doing? Sorry, Titus. He's not that kind of guy. He's not that kind of guy. But he said, mow the grass, and I can't get out, so I'm going to mow. He said, mow the grass. Okay, mow the grass. He didn't say anything about blowing off the clippings all over the sidewalk. He didn't say anything about checking the oil before, checking the gas before. He didn't say anything about cleaning off the mower afterwards and putting it away. He didn't say anything about weed eating anything. What did he say? Mow the grass. So I'm going to mow it, and when I get done with that last strip, I'm going to leave that mower in the middle of the yard, and there I did what he... Listen, if you carry that mentality... Hey, you know, Jesus, folks, is the Son of God, pretty smart. He created us, and he's trying to teach his creation something. And you know what's killing America? Is that we lost our second-mile mentality. It's killing us. It's killing us. You know, folks, whatever God asks you to do or whatever God given authority asks you to do, young men, you got to change your mentality. You know, teacher sets this goal in school. I need you to write a you know, 5-page paper on this. Why don't you turn in a 7? I'm just telling you, if you don't start looking at everything like that, well, okay, 5 pages, I'll triple space it. I'll pull the margins in, and I'll have, Brother Nichols, what's the AI thing? I'll have chat, what? Yeah, or you can just use 666 and it'll come up. All right, whatever. He uses it all the time. All the time. You know. Some of us still study for sermons, and then there's the half mile Christian, you know, back then. He knew it! He knew what it was. So oh, mercy. I don't even know where I was going now. But, you know, paper, and then you have... What are we doing? Listen, you're not the smartest person in the room because you figured out a way to do less. Excuse me, look up here. You're the dumbest person in the room. Okay? Because the guy that's actually going to do it the right way is the guy that's going to get the promotion. And by the way, you're going to be working for him one of these days. And you'll still be sneaking around, trying to come in a little bit late, leave a little bit early, and trying to do half a job, and trying to get somebody else to do. Come on, I'm telling you, this is, but here's the thing. People that live that half mile, people that live that bare minimum, they always walk around with this bitterness. It's almost like, I'm only doing it because I have to do it. But when you cross past that mile marker and you don't even slow down, and you're going into this where you don't have to do it, but you know what? It needs to be done, and you want to do it, and it's the right thing to do. There's a joy that you discover when you step past that mile marker and go to that second mile that you're never going to experience. I mean, I loved going to work, and I loved leaving work every day. Not all mad, not all bitter, not feeling guilty because, you know what, I stole from the boss and I did less what I was supposed to do. And you know what, I loved coming home after a hard day of work knowing that I had gone above and beyond in everything I'd been asked to do. And listen to me, I'm telling you, there's a reward. It's called the joy of the second mile. The joy of the second mile. Think about that. Wow. Come on, Christians. Well, the Bible teaches that we ought to give the Lord Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's day. Okay, that's true. That's what the Bible says. We're having people don't even want to do that. They won't even give God the bare minimum. That's my only day. It's not your day. It's the Lord's day. Bible calls it the Lord's day. I didn't make it up. The Bible calls it the Lord's day. Sunday's the Lord's day. All right. Then I'll give him Sunday. So you walk into church and you sit down. I'm here. Where's the joy? I'll come for preaching. Not Sunday school. Not Sunday night. Don't even bring up Wednesday night. I'm talking about a mentality. Let me tell you something. The happiest Christians are not the ones that are saying, what do I have to do? They're the ones that are saying, what can I do? And I know we got a lot of new converts here, and we've got some that are coming just Sunday morning only, and I'm not mad at you. I promise you, I'm not mad at you. I love that you're here. But there's something called growth in grace, and there's a happy way to live your Christian life. You're not going to believe this, folks, but we've got many people in this church that give a good portion of their Saturdays, every Saturday or every Friday night, going out and visiting young people. Why do you think these kids ride the bus? Do you think we just drive them through the communities and kids run out and chase it down? And there's people out there knocking doors and inviting people and talking to people. Listen, I'm telling you, the Christians that are willing to do the most for the Lord are the happiest Christians. And the Christians that are worried about what is required, what do I have to do? I want to help you. Man, take that next step. Just take the next step, whatever the next step is. The tithe is the Lord's. Man, I would be irresponsible as a pastor if I did not preach and teach from time to time on tithing. And nobody can make you do it. And nobody wants to make you do it. And God's not going to put a gun to your head to do it. But the biblical principle is that God asks us to return to him in our, through our local New Testament church, our tithes and our offerings. Preacher, what is a tithe? What that means is whatever we've earned in a week's time, we figure 10% of that, we bring it. Bible says God loves a cheerful giver with a cheerful heart. And we come in and we're saying to God, I wouldn't even have the health to have the job I have if you didn't give me the health. I wouldn't have the mental capacity to have the job I have if you didn't give me this job. And you know what? It doesn't make sense, folks. I promise you, I understand it. Preacher, we're barely making it now. But I'm telling you, I've lived this my entire Christian life. I'm telling you, it's true. 90% of your income will go farther than 100% of your income. It will. It will. And, you know, people sometimes come to, you know, I opened an envelope yesterday. I'm just going to say it, okay? And I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm just telling you, the Bible, God keeps his word. I opened an envelope yesterday that was left in my office and had a check from somebody that we were a blessing to, you know, sometime back, and it was for $400. And I did not expect to get $400 extra. Well, why doesn't that ever happen to me? Do you tithe? I mean, faithfully, every week of your life, do you tithe? So we have the tithing principle, it's 10%. So what do? Okay, let's get a calculator out. What is my gross income? There it is. Okay, what's 10%? And you're, you know, I call them calculator Christians, you know, and they're going to write out to the penny because I will tithe, but don't ask me to go. Well, the Bible talks about tithes and offerings. And, you know, I'm just telling you, in every area of your Christian life, you know, this is the attitude of a lot of Christians. That church is only about money. That preacher, all he wants is money. You know why you have that sourpuss attitude? You know what? Because you're trying to figure out a way to do less than what God's asked you to do. Okay, I don't have to live with that guilt. You're living with that guilt. I don't have to live with the consequences because you realize that God pulls the strings. And God can withhold things in our life or God can bless us in our life. And I just think the second mile giver is going to get blessed more than the 1 mile giver. And I think people all over this auditorium could stand and testify to that. There's men and families all over that said for decades we've proved that this is true. If you're generous to God, he'll be generous to you. And by the way, I don't come in, I didn't sit down and write a check for missions and write a check for our general account. And I'll give cash every Sunday on top of that. I don't do that with a heart of bitterness towards God. This is what I think, okay? Aren't you glad Jerry Ross isn't God? Okay, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So God gives us everything. I said, God gives us everything. Whatever you got this week, God allows you to get it. And if you don't think so, he might just show you how quickly he's in charge. Okay? And so, okay, if I'm God and I give Christian people who I sent my son to die for and I've given them salvation and I bless them financially, I don't want just 10%. I want at least 30. I'm talking about Jerry Ross. That seems reasonable to me. If I give him everything, and then, so God only asks for what? I don't think he's being unreasonable. All right. But then we're going to fuss with him over that. Okay. So again, second mile Christian. See, tithers are having a good time in the service right now. We have the joy of the Lord. You see, 1 mile Christians ask, what do I have to do? Second mile Christians ask, what do I get to do? So you've got this Roman soldier and you got this man that decided, okay, I'm just going to try what Jesus said. I don't even know if I agree with it. Doesn't make sense to me, but Jesus said it. So the guy does this and then there's a Roman soldier there and carry my stuff. And the guy says, all right. And he puts it on his shoulder and he's walking that first mile, only he's walking it different because he's thinking, you know what, when I get to that second, to that mile marker, I'm going to blow this guy's mind, okay? And so, here's the mile marker. Hand sanitizer. There it is. Left over from COVID. Somebody, carry this. And so he's sitting there and he's trying to talk to him about, listen, this is a Roman soldier. Okay, they worship pagan gods. I'm going to talk to you for a minute about the influence of the second mile. Not just the joy of the second mile, the influence of the second mile. Okay, because this guy taps him on the shoulder and he picks it up and he said, man, they're usually mad. This guy don't seem mad. So where are you from? He starts conversating. I know you guys conquered us. By the way, good on you. And and he says, so what do y'all believe? What do you believe that's going to happen after you die? Oh, don't talk about politics and religion. Just carry my load. You don't want to talk about it. Do you know anything about the Jews? You ever heard of Moses? You ever heard of the law? Do you know why the law was given? I don't care about that. Shut up and just carry my load. Okay. Hey, what are you doing? I'm carrying your load. Well, you know you don't. I know. I'll go another mile. Now, this guy, this Roman soldier is going to listen to this guy in the second mile in a way he's not going to listen to him on the first mile. So now he's looking over at this guy and he's smiling and he's happy and he's whistling. Why are you doing? Watch this. Why are you doing this? Ooh. Well, that opens the door. We see there's this person named Jesus. Are you thinking about this? So, folks, it's not just the joy of the second mile. It's the influence of the second mile. When someone is willing to go the second mile in somebody else's life, you have influence in that person's life that you'll never have when you are doing less. Gentlemen, you're never going to win that boss to Christ by cheating him. You're never going to win that, never have him listen to you, witness to him when you're the bare minimum guy. But when you stay over when you don't have to and help him out of a pickle, I'll tell you something, during that time there, you might have some conversation time. You're going to have a way into his heart and a way into his life that you're never going to have if you don't develop a second mile mentality. So think about that. Man, years ago, we had for years a senator, some of you know because he's from the area, John Waterman. Anybody know who John Waterman is? Some of you do. And John, when he was a young, I'm talking about a young, newly married couple with just a couple kids, they came to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And when I got my first year in Bible college, I came back. Now, this is back before John was in politics. He used to be a senator, Indiana senator, but this before he was in politics, this before. By the way, if you don't like John Waterman, then don't listen to this. If you do like him, then don't listen to it. But John was a good man. And he got saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. His wife got saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So John, I went off to Bible college my first year, came back, and I needed a summer job. And I knew John ran a small construction company, so I called him up. And I said, hey, you need an extra hand? I need a job this summer. He said, Jerry, I'd love to have you. I actually could. I'm going to tell you something I loved about John. He was a volunteer for the sheriff's department at that time. But the kids, the boys that were getting in trouble in Hymera, okay, so there was a lot of them getting in trouble in Hymera. Sorry if you're from Hymera. I don't have to tell you if you're from Hymera, but what he would do is, he'd have to deal with them on the police side of things, but then you know what he'd do? He'd offer them young men a job and get them working on his construction crew. You know why? Because he was trying to help them. I mean, some of them get thrown in jail and get put out of jail, and then he'd hire them. And by the way, he didn't just hire them. He'd hire them, and then after work, a lot of times they didn't have anywhere to go, or wherever they were going to go, they'd get in trouble. So he'd say, why don't you guys stay and eat supper with us? Are you listening to me? And so he hired me and he said, hey, some of the guys we're going to work with are pretty rough. I'm like, I love it. Let's go. Let's do it. And so you know, there was about four guys that were pretty rough and unsaved, did not know Jesus as their Savior, had been in and out of trouble, and they were working. And then he hires a guy that's a Bible college student studying to be a preacher. And so I'm working alongside him. By the way, I'm not going to win those guys if I'm a lazy bum. I'm not going to influence those guys if I show up late to work. So I'm there before anybody. I leave after everybody leaves. I work harder than anybody works. And I'm a good guy. You can be a good human being to people. You know that? Just be a good. And so I'm working alongside these guys. And we're doing, that summer, we did so much roofing. It was one of the hottest summers ever. And that was the summer John decided to, probably he had all these roofing jobs because no one else would wanted them. And so we got on this, and John was really kind of like, he was very direct and very crass with these guys. Very direct. So he was like, bad cop, I'm good cop, okay, like that. So we would put down these, or put down on a rope these 5-gallon buckets of this hot roof. Anybody ever put hot roof on before? And you melt the tar, and then you come up here and you pour it out, and you take a mop and you go like that. And I mean, it's like 400 or some degrees, and if any of it splatters on you, and you wear long sleeve shirts because if any of it splatters, and gloves, and if one speck gets on you, it starts burning, then your natural inclinations go like this. That's smart. Now you got all this burning, you know. And so we're working, and they're complaining, and John wants to see them saved. John, listen, John's rough at this point in his life. I'm not going to tell you that he's everything he should have been, but John wanted, he had a burden. He said, I'm glad you're going to, he said, I don't know how to get these guys to Christ. He said, would you work with me this summer? So every time one of them would get splattered, I know this is crazy, but John would say, they'd be going, oh, that burns. And John said, you think that burns? Wait till you're burning in hell one of these days forever. I'm like, John. When I'm just like, okay. Be the bad cop, I'll be the good cop. You talk about heaven or hell, I'll talk about heaven. All right. And so, and he would. He just constantly, something would happen. They'd come home and go, I got a wreck this weekend. Yeah, and if you'd have died, you'd have been burning in hell. But now, you know what? He also is the guy that's having them stay for supper because they don't have a decent meal waiting for them. He's also the guy that's keeping them employed even though they're in and out of trouble. He's also the guy that they come over on weekends when they didn't have to because, you know what, they had somebody that was a positive influence on their life. Yes, sir. And so Friday nights, he would tell them, you know what, I'll give you your paycheck, but not until you stay for lunch or supper, and then I'll give you your paycheck, you eat with us. And then he'd tell them, now, I need you guys to go to church with me. You need to go to hear Jerry's dad. Dad was pastoring it. You need to go hear Jerry's dad preaching. He'd tell you guys how you're not going to have to end up in hell. And he'd start witnessing to him and witnessing to him and witnessing to him. Finally, and I wouldn't hang around for supper. I came home. And finally, one Friday night, I'd gone to bed. Dad had gone to bed. It was late, about 11:30, 12 at night. Phone rings, back when there was a phone on the wall, phone rings. And it's John Waterman. And he's, my dad answers the phone. John says, hey, preacher. He said, yeah. He said, I got one of these boys over at my house Jerry's been working with. Okay. I got him scared to death. Well, what do you mean, John? He knows he's going to hell. I got him scared to death. The only problem is I don't know how to tell him to go to heaven. How to go to heaven? We'll be right over, John. You know, good, bad cop, good cop, you know. So Dad comes in and says, hey. And I said, who was that? I heard the phone ring. And he said, John. And he called the guy's name. He said, he's over at his house. And he's under conviction. He wants to get saved. And I said, let's go. So we jumped in the car. We went over there about midnight. Dad sat down, talked to the guy, won him to Christ. And then the next Friday, I came to work the next Monday. And I started giving this guy, I mean, man, an attaboy. And, you know, hey, I heard, the rest of you guys hear what he did? He's kind of embarrassed. Why don't you tell him, man? So now they got John scaring him half to death. They got me trying to, you know, tell him that Jesus does at least love him, you know. And then you got this guy who's freshly saved talking about how, man alive, I just can't believe the change. And he's talking about that. So the next Friday night, I go to bed again. John's got a more. Hey, he calls my dad. Hey, I got a couple more for you. They're scared to death. They know they're going to hell. Preacher, come over here and help me out. So we'd get in the car and go over there. You know, we had a Sunday morning where we had five of those. It was the four guys that was working for him and one of their girlfriends that was lined up on that step right behind that wall and walked down that baptistry. And Dad let me that Sunday baptize the guys that I got to work with, that John had a burden for. Every single one of them received Jesus as their Savior and got born again. Now, folks, listen to me. If you want it to influence a lost world, then you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go the second mile. Okay? I went the second mile as an employee working alongside them. I would not have influence on their life if I was a bum. John went the extra mile by hiring them when most people wouldn't hire them, by keeping them home, keeping them with him after supper, by feeding them meals, by sitting around the table talking to them about the Lord Jesus. I'm just saying, if we're going to affect the world, we got to have a second mile mentality. So young men, we're done. Young men, I want you to go home and I want you to think different about the way mom and dad ask you to do something. I want you to think different about it, okay? Young ladies, I want you to think different about it, okay? I want you to think, okay, what category am I going to be in? Am I going to be the person that's always trying to get out of the minimum? Am I going to be the person that just has the minimum, just does the minimum, and that's it? Or am I going to graduate and be a part of this happy, joyful, happy group of people that have tremendous influence upon others just because I'm willing to go the second mile? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You may be here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, when you were talking about John Waterman, you're talking about those boys and, you know, and talking about whether they'd go to heaven or hell. I don't know for sure where I'd go. Let me ask you that question. Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Are you 100% sure of that? According to the Bible, you can be. The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so God loves you. He proved that by sending his son to die on the cross for you. And he wants to save you today. Hey, Jesus didn't just go the second mile. He went all the way. He gave his life. He gave his life for us. How can we give less for him? If you're here today and you say, preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know. Brother Brian Morse is standing right up here right after the service. If you'll leave your seat, just step right up here. If you're a lady, he'll get a lady to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved, how you can know that for sure. If you're a man or a young man, we'll get a man to take the Bible. I don't want you to leave here wondering. I don't believe in coincidences. I think everybody that God brought here, he brought you here for a reason. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then why don't you be saved today? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this incredible biblical principle. It helps us so much. I pray, Lord, that you'd use the invitation, dear God, to speak to hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name.